We're in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 19 to 24, overcoming income insecurity. The lack of income security permeates today's world, and it leads to anxiety for millions of people around the world. On the international level, Britain's then Prime Minister David Cameron 4 years ago complained how corrupt officials, oligarchs, and money launderers were plundering the wealth of countries, rich in oil, gas, and minerals, and funneling money around with impunity to the economic deprivation of the citizens of such nations. What they were doing is funneling the money around in order to avoid taxes. And because they were avoiding taxes, there were a lot of people who were being negatively impacted. On the national level, I recently heard financial guru Dave Ramsey on his radio talk show claim that 70% of the households in America live from paycheck to paycheck because of debt. In fact, Dave pointed it out. He says 70% of the people on your street are living from paycheck to paycheck because of debt. That fact, coupled with the lack of job security that is so common in today's world, with its competitive global economy and political uncertainties, leads many in our country to be anxious about the possible loss of their home or their whole way of life. I've been noticing that we have neighbors on our street that are having difficulty possibly making ends meet because when there are real needs that occur, either with a driveway being broken up or problems in the house and so forth, they either don't fix it or they have to sell and so forth. So there's a lot of income insecurity I know on my own street. On the state level, Catherine Boughton's story, GOP candidates make pitches in New Hartford Forum, told of a recent marathon meeting at Ann Antolini School just up the road. Here in New Hartford, where 18 Republican candidates for state offices presented their platforms, with most expressing concerns about the financial burdens on state citizens in the form of high corporate and business taxes, inefficiencies in state government, and high utility costs, income, sales, and gas taxes. And you turn on the radio today, especially in the local radio, the talk shows, they're always talking about high taxes and what's going to go on in the state. Locally, a letter to the paper's editor from Dr. Edward Volpentesta, MD of Bethel, explained how the shortage of primary care doctors in Litchfield County was due to low incomes they have compared with specialists that turns medical students away from primary care and forces some doctors even to quit. That's just within our county right here. So we ask, what does God want us to do about the income insecurity that we face? We have an interesting passage in front of us this morning that deals with this. I'm going to take the time to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 Kings chapter 15, beginning at verse 9 and going to verse 24. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, and removed all the idols that his father had made. And also Maachah, his mother, actually his grandmother, even her, he removed from being queen mother, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, the silver and the gold and the vessels. But then there was war between Asa and King Baasha of Israel all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might not allow or permit any to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, or the Arameans, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "Let there be a league between me and you, and between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent unto thee a gift of silver and gold. Come and break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he might depart from me." So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of the hosts which he had against the cities of Israel, and smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Beth-Ma'akah, and all the Chinneroth with all the land of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard thereof that he left off building of Ramah and went and dwelt up in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted, and they took away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha builded, and King Asa built with them Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. The rest of all the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Nevertheless, in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. When Judah's king Asa came to the throne after his father Abijam, he initially followed the Lord like his ancestor David, and God greatly rewarded him with wealth in fulfillment of the Mosaic covenant. In the dispensation of the law, this is not at the church dispensation, but in the law that precedes the church, God promised the people of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28 in the Mosaic covenant that they would obtain comprehensive health and wealth in reward for obeying God's word. Now today there are a number of Christian ministers who preach the wealth health gospel that if you're a Christian, you'll become a millionaire. If you're a good Christian, you become a good millionaire and you never die of cancer, that kind of a thing. That's not true for our era, but in the days of the law, under the Mosaic law, that was true. That was part of the Mosaic covenant. Accordingly, when Asa became to Judah's throne after his father Abijam, he initially heeded the Lord, so God rewarded him with great income of wealth in accordance with the Mosaic covenant. Asa removed the male cult prostitutes and the idols his father had made, and he even deposed grandmother Maacah II from being queen mother because she had made a detestable idol. In the Hebrew, the word mother often means grandmother is here. Often in the Hebrew, the word father can refer to ancestor or grandfather, either one. So though the high places remained where people would worship God opposite as Deuteronomy 12, 13, and 14 called that they worship him only in the temple, Asa's heart was upright before the Lord. So God rewarded him by giving him booty gained by his father in a victory that his father had had in war, who was upright before the Lord, and himself. So the Lord rewarded him by giving him booty gained by his father and himself in their respective acts of faith in the Lord and war. And Asa put them in the temporal treasury. We know from the book of Chronicles that Asa fought 1 million soldiers from Ethiopia. And he overcame them. He defeated them. This is amazing. And he took away a tremendous amount of spoil. So he became very, very wealthy. And he put a lot of this wealth in the temple of the Lord. That's often where they would store it. However, when Israel's kings Baasha cut off Asa's access to key trade routes to curtail his income, Asa failed to trust God by misusing God's gift of great war booty to solve his problem. The ongoing war between Judah's king Asa and Israel's king Baasha eventually resulted in Baasha's invasion of the tribal territory of Benjamin and the northern part of southern kingdom of Judah to fortify the city of Ramah there and thus inhibit any to go out or come in to Asa. When I saw that passage, I thought, what in the world is building up the city of Ramah going to do to hinder Asa? People going in and coming out of Asa. What is he talking about? That's when I looked at the Carta Bible Atlas. To explain this go out or come in phrase, we note that the city of Ramah was situated just south of a major trade route intersection that Judah needed for trade and other key Middle Eastern nations. To describe this, let me show you. Here you have the city of Judah down here, let's say where the microphone is. Ramah is right here. And up here is that intersection. Now you have an intersection with a trade route going down from Jerusalem coming up. Then you have a crisscross that goes this way. And that crossing intersection goes out to a major highway over here and a major trade route over here, which connects Jerusalem to, oh, good grief, Saudi Arabia, Damascus, the Arameans, Tyre, and Egypt, all of that. So if you cut off access to that intersection, you cut off the trade from everybody from Jerusalem. It's essentially cutting off his income. So that's what's behind all of this. Baasha thus invaded Benjamin from the north, going as far south as Ramah to fortify it and use it to cut off trade to and from Asa, who was further south in Ramah in Jerusalem. So Baasha thus cut off Asa's sources of income from trade with other nations to disable him from waging war against Israel. This was an effort that was apparently tried by the Allies when they were fighting Germany in World War II. If they could cut off Germany's oil reserves, then no matter how many tanks and airplanes they made, they couldn't fly the planes and they couldn't drive the tanks. So that's why they went after that access. And this is often an effort to what people do in war. They try to cut off the access of people either to money so they can finance the war, or oil or gas or something like that. Well, instead of turning to God for help, Asa took all the booty that God had given him from the temple to use in bribing the Aramean king who was allied with Baasha to break his treaty with Baasha and attack him, pressuring Baasha to withdraw from Ramah to defend his nation Israel up north, from Aramea up north. Well, as Asa had hoped, the Aramean king accepted the bribe and he attacked Baasha, so that Baasha retreated from Ramah. And Asa used the fortifying materials that Baasha had left behind to fortify other towns, this time in favor of his side, so he could protect his trade routes. The problem is that the Lord punished Asa's failure to rely on him to handle Baasha's threat to his income. 1 Kings 15:23 reveals that Asa suffered diseased feet in his old age, and that would have been a signal of God's punishment for sin in accordance with the Mosaic Covenant. Because you remember, the Mosaic Covenant not only promised wealth, but also health. So if you're going to disobey the Lord, and there's a cut down on wealth, there's going to be a cut down on health. And the fact that his feet got diseased was particularly important because the Jews are very great on signs. And if there's something wrong with his feet, it means his feet are going in the wrong path. This is very obvious. The Lord is trying to ring a big gong in the right ear of Asa to say, hey, wake up. You messed up. You started out well, but now you're disobeying me. Now the companion passage of 2 Chronicles 16:7 through 9 explains that God critiqued Asa by sending his prophet Hanani to critique Asa for failing to rely on God for his income needs, in contrast to how he had previously relied on God to defeat the Ethiopians, what had resulted in a huge reward of booty. See, he had come away from that battle beating, imagine, a million soldiers, defeating them, and he had a huge booty that the Lord had blessed him with, and he put a lot of this booty in there, into the Lord's temple. Now he's taking the gift that God has given him, and he's giving it away as a bribe in order to take care of a lack of income. He's not thinking, who gave him the money in the first place? Who gave him the booty in the first place? God. He should be relying on God. He should have been turning to God. God could have solved the problem. He could have held on to all his money. No, he had to blow it all. Very foolish. Asa was furious at Hanani's words, so he imprisoned Hanani and he oppressed other people. So God then struck Asa with a great disease in his feet. But even then he didn't turn to the Lord for healing, but he tried to be healed by means of magic practiced by pagan practitioners in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12. So Asa, he started out great, but he went really, really sour fast. So Asa died in spiritual defeat, having started well only to fail by not trusting in the Lord. When I saw the Lord directing us in this direction, I started doing some studies in regards to money and the handling of money. And I started to look at what Asa had done and tried to take the lessons from what Asa had done and tried to reverse it, and came up with some interesting guidelines from the Lord. The events of the early years of Asa's reign, along with Psalm 62, 10 through 12, which tells us that God rewards a man according to his work, and the reward there is financial. Matthew 6, 31 to 34, which tells us don't worry about where you're going to get your next, your clothing and the food and so forth. If you search the kingdom of God, go after the things of the kingdom of God first. He'll add unto you all these material things that you need. And then Philippians 4:19, which deals with the church. My God shall supply all your needs. And the needs in the context is material needs. according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. These passages reveal that if we believers, even in the church era, heed Scripture, God will provide all the income we need. It doesn't say that he will necessarily make us wealthy. It doesn't say he'll make us millionaires. But it does say that he will provide the income that we need. Yet once God gives us the income, he does not want us to do what Asa did and spending it all independent of God's leading and will, but still trust God and follow his biblical lead on handling the financial needs that we face. I really think sometimes God doesn't give us all that much money because we haven't learned how to handle it well yet. I've noticed there's an interesting story that keeps cropping up about people who win the state lottery and how messed up their lives become financially just in a matter of 5-10 years after that. They're poorer than a church mouse. They don't handle it. They can't handle it. And so now the state has to raise up counselors to counsel people who win the lottery. Something's amiss. And I think there's a real problem here, and Christians really need to know how to handle money well. Well, here are some guidelines from the Word of God. First of all, Scripture calls us to prepare our field work before building a house in Proverbs 24:27. We should thus get the skills and the training we need to earn a living, that's the field work, before buying a home and having a family. I listen to Dave Ramsey a lot. It's amazing how many people call and they're desperate because they're buying two Mercedes. They've just bought a $350,000 house, and they're barely making ends meet. And Dave says, well, how much are you making? Oh, $60,000, $70,000. And Dave shakes his head, and he says, what? Hey, you either need more income or you sell the Mercedes right now. There's nothing wrong in owning a Mercedes, but now's not the time for you guys to be buying two brand-new Mercedes and owning a $350,000 home. So he has to talk them through that. So the point is, we have to have the income before we start focusing on a home and on a family and even on cars. And then Scripture implies that we should avoid debt, spending less than we earn and investing the difference to make the remainder of our income build wealth for us, that we might rule and not be a slave. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor, and the one who borrows, and the borrower is lender, is a slave to the lender. The implication is we should seek to avoid being in debt. Okay. Now, the vast majority of people have to go in debt in order to purchase a home. I understand that, and that's something because you have to have a place to live. Okay. But the point is you want to seek to get out from that, under that as much as possible. And increasingly, financial gurus are indicating if you can, save up ahead of time as much as you can. Many people, the best thing to do is to pay cash for a house. But nevertheless, the point is seek to avoid debt and then seek to take the earnings that we make from that and invest it. Now, we have to know how to invest well, and that's where Ecclesiastes 11:1-6 comes in. This is all review for those of us who have been here for years. How to invest effectively. Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, cast your bread upon the waters. And that's a reference to the grain trade where you put it on the boat and you send it out on the seas and then you get something in return. Now, sometimes boats can sink. Sometimes the price of grain overseas isn't that big, but we should invest aggressively or boldly. But that's not the only thing. We should invest long-term, not short-term. If a person looks at the market short term and it begins to go down, he can break out into a cold sweat, and more people lose money investing in the market than gain because what they do is they buy high and sell low because they're out of fear. It should be just the opposite. When the market's going down, that's the time to buy. Okay, but we have to be long term. If you look at all the records of investing in the stock market, over any 20-year rolling period, for example, if you'd stuck money in the day before the market crashed in 1929, left it in there for 20 years, you'd still make money. The point is time. It's time in the market, not timing it. We have to be very careful. So invest aggressively, long-term, and then we should diversify our investments, minimizing risk and ensuring gains. The writer of Ecclesiastes says when there's a tree standing, the tree might fall. So what you do, you don't guess on where the tree is going to fall and then plant on the other side. You plant your grain all the way around the tree. If the tree doesn't fall, you get a tremendous bumper crop. If the tree falls, wherever it falls, it's going to fall. You still got 90% of your income. But the point is you diversify, and that's what we need to do, and to go into different instruments. And then we should steadily add to our investments out of our regular income for long-term gains. That's actually called dollar cost averaging, where you buy more shares or more stocks when the price is low than when it's high. But this is, Solomon taught this in Ecclesiastes 11, 1-6, and he practiced it. Scripture also directs that even those who have acquired an inheritance, like large nest eggs of wealth, must pay attention to their earning and investment income for their future financial welfare. In Proverbs 27, it says, "Know well the state of your goats." The goats are little animals they have. "And the welfare of your flocks and your fields, because a crown doesn't last forever." Even if you have a big nest egg, you have to sweat the small stuff. That's how you protect that income. Then, number five, Scripture directs us to give of our income to the Lord's work for his reimbursement, leading to a life of giving to his ministries with resulting blessings. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through 11. So when Asa wholeheartedly heeded God's word and relied on him for victory in war, God richly blessed him, even regarding his income. But when his income stream was threatened and he sought to solve the problem himself independent of God, foolishly wasting the riches God had given him, the Lord withdrew his blessing. So, if faced with income insecurity, may we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation to become a child of God under his much more care. Romans 8:32 tells us that if God has sent his Son to die for us, much more will he do for us now that we know him. And much more of that care also comes in the area of our livelihood care. Then may we rely on God for income security and heed his word on how to acquire, how to manage, and how to preserve the income he provides us, as noted in part four above. Scripture talks a lot about money. And in the life of Christ, I think the Lord Jesus himself talked a lot about it, because it's a measure of our relationship with the Lord, how we handle money. My dad always told me, he said, "Son, you can tell what the true character of people are by the way they drive on the road and how they handle money." He says, "That's how you judge character." And he was dead right. He's really right. Last Tuesday, when I began forming the sermon, our church received a thank you note from one of our missionaries. I read it this morning, but I'm not including their names here because this is being recorded. It goes on the internet, and I want to protect the privacy of our missionaries. But it read, quote, "Dear friends at Nepog Bible Church, my wife and I are really grateful for your part in our support team. Your prayers are moving the ministry forward in large ways as discipleship training is multiplying. Thank you for your faithful monthly support, the large love gift earlier this year, and the special Christmas gift. Those have sustained us and provided for our needs. Praise God for you. With our love," and then they sign off. What you don't know is that some years ago, when our church was not meeting their needs, the same missionary who wrote this thank you note had called me. He was full of concern, and he asked if our church had dropped its support of his family since we were so far behind in our giving them. And I was embarrassed over this, and so I said, "No, we haven't paid our missionaries in several months. It's not because we've dropped your support." And I was very apologetic. I felt terrible, but all I could do is tell them the truth. Well, our congregation was actually spending more than, you know, I mean, we had a budget that was higher than what we had to give towards it, and it was hurting the missionaries because it was creating doubts and consternation to them. So our congregation lowered its budget, better to reflect our actual income so that we could meet the pledges that we've had to our missionaries. Now, if more money came in than had been budgeted, we could give it as a love offering to our missionaries, and that's what's happened in the last couple of years. So instead of depressing our missionaries by not giving what we had promised to give them, we could encourage them by giving bonuses above what we had pledged. And that's worked, and it's really encouraged them. So our decision to budget less and so better reflect what we take in, which happens to be a very biblical one, has proved to be a blessing as a church. So we need to trust in Christ for salvation. But then may we rely on God for our income security, while focusing on heeding His word on how we gain, how we manage, and how we preserve the income He gives us to avoid stress and be blessed. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for His word. And I thank You, Father, for how Your word, the way it functions, addresses the needs of man today as he is. Just like Dr. Schofield said, that the Bible, as it is for modern man as he is, it certainly is true. And I know how You surprised me with how the direction of the sermon went towards finances. I wasn't expecting it at all because I didn't know about that trade route intersection above Rama. But this is what You have for us. And You want us to be cognizant of our need to rely upon You and then to follow Your leading as to what to do with the income that You provide so that we live lives that are not full of stress, but that are relaxed and joyful and productive for our Lord. And Father, I would ask this morning that if there is anyone present or who may be listening to this broadcast on the internet who as yet has not made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would make that decision today, that by faith in Him they might have the gift of eternal life given to them by God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.